The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our passage today comes from Psalm 86. It's a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, for those who hate me may see and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Joyce. 2 weeks ago when we were here, I shared an opening message for this summer sermon series that we're presently in, which is entitled Walking with God. It's what we're focusing on. And that message, it was meant to serve as essentially a foundation for us to build on as we go from here on throughout the summer. For the most part, it focused on walking in the paths that God has provided for us. And here's a bit of a review on that. We talked about how God has given us his creation, and he's given us his word in order to reveal himself to us. We need to explore these things. We need to explore them if we want to walk in his ways. The other pathway that we talked about was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the idea that Jesus has paved a way, a necessary way for us, so that we can truly walk with God, okay? He made a way for us to be cleansed from our sin. He made a way for us to be unburdened of our guilt and of our shame, to experience the smile of God in our lives. And this is foundational for walking with God, because apart from his living and his dying and his being raised on our behalf, what are we faced with? We're faced with an impasse. We've got cement blocks for feet. We're stuck. So that's where we got started. And you could say that this morning's message is almost like a sequel to that one. It follows right on the heels of that one. And likewise, it's foundational. What we're going to talk about this morning is foundational for walking with God. The title of this morning's message is Walking in a Teachable Way. If we want to walk with God, if we want to experience the life of God, we must be teachable. It's not optional. It's essential. And in numerous ways, our psalm tells us as much. For instance, this is an odd way of demonstrating what I'm trying to say here, but let me turn a couple of these verses inside out, flip them on their head, okay? Because sometimes the absurdity of doing what I'm about to do can be oddly revealing. It can just help to draw out the emphasis that's there. So here's a few verses in my own words, but backwards. All right, so verse 1, we'll start there. You could look at your version and then listen to mine. Pay no mind to me, Lord. And do not speak to me, for I am rich and have all that I need. Sounds like someone who's just got it all figured out, right? Nothing to learn here, Lord. I'm all set. How about verse 11? Here's verse 11. Don't teach me about your way, Lord. That way, I won't walk in your truth, and I will dissuade my own heart from holding you in high esteem. It's kind of silly, but oddly helpful, isn't it? To look at it that way. And so the opposite of David's prayer here is to say, I don't want to learn from you, Lord, because I don't want to walk with you. Again, if we hope to know and walk with God, it's absolutely paramount that we be teachable. David, the writer of this psalm, is convinced of this, and is there, you know, therefore we find him, what is he doing? He's pleading with God about this very thing. I've got us right side up again, by the way. He's pleading with God, teach me and make me teachable. Okay? Now, if you're looking for some insight into why this is so important, like is this as important as Doug's saying it is, just think about any critical relationship that you've ever been in throughout your life. Because relationally speaking, this is a universal necessity. Like, you need this in any relationship. You can't do without it. This is always a factor. And so just think of how limited and weakened a relationship can become when someone in that relationship is unteachable. This is a bit of a litmus test, by the way, what we're, you know, just trying to think about other relationships as we consider these things as it relates to God. I'll put this in a way that's a little bit more relatable as we think about relationships here. When you recognize that someone that you're in a relationship with has nothing to learn, no more to learn about you, no more to learn about the relationship itself, how does that tend to go? What tends to happen? Here's one thing that is sure to happen in that kind of a scenario. The relationship won't grow, right? It won't develop. It won't mature, because walking with someone requires listening and learning. It's essential. And you've seen it when it works well. It's a beautiful thing when you see it happening around you. If both parties are committed listeners and learners relationally, the sky's the limit. Even if they're doing it imperfectly, even if they're doing it with stops and starts, that relationship will inevitably grow. It makes me think of thriving old couples. I love seeing that. When you have two people who are committed to listening and learning over the long haul, the relationship develops kind of like fine wine or like fine cheese. It just gets better and better with age. It ages well. And the same is true in our walks with God. This is foundational. This is foundational stuff. And so before we get going here, let me just pose an important question. You probably know what question I'm about to ask. I'm going to ask it anyway. Consider this. Are you teachable? And if so, how do you know? I mean, if you're like, yeah, how do you know? How do you know that you're teachable? And here are three avenues that will inevitably help us to sort these things out, to help us to walk with God in a more teachable way. Okay, you could think of them as three paths of teachability. The first one is walking prayerfully. These are all coming straight out of the psalm. Walking prayerfully. This entire psalm from David, if you didn't notice, it's just one long prayer. Prayer lays the foundation for teachability, because prayer, by its very nature, it's an acknowledgement of need. Secondly, walking hopefully. David is identifying his shortcomings here. He's appealing to God as a learner, and he's doing so in a very hopeful way, in hopeful ways. And we can learn a lot from this. And then lastly, he's walking gratefully. He's walking gratefully. These are all byproducts of teachability, ways to nurture teachability in our lives, these three things. So again, not only is he prayerful, not only is he hopeful as he walks with God, he's also grateful. So, let me wet my whistle, and then let's jump into this. begin with, walking prayerfully. The very first words, notice the very first words out of David's mouth here. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. And again, this entire psalm, it's a prayer. And the thing to see with this first verse here is that everything that follows after this flows from this first verse right here, okay? Verse 1 establishes the whole heart, the whole mood, the whole direction of the entire prayer that David prays here. He begins by acknowledging his overall condition. I am poor and needy. I cannot meet the needs. See if you can identify with this. I cannot meet the needs that I'm finding in my life, and so I'm calling out to you, God, and I'm asking you, consider how bold this is. So I'm asking you to incline your ear to my prayer. And not just that, I'm also asking you to respond to my prayer. Don't leave me hanging. Answer me, Lord. And we all have moments like these, don't we? When this sense of helplessness just becomes crystal clear. I've been experiencing this recently. I don't like it. It can feel like a curse when it's happening to you, when you're in the midst of it. But it's actually, potentially, a great blessing because it's fertile ground for us. It can give birth to a prayer like this one. David is having one of these crystal clear moments here, and he's crying out to God from this condition. And it all flows out of verse 1 there. And so this entire prayer is an expression of need. And this is the thing about prayer. This is the thing about prayer. Like it or not, need is central to prayer. I wish it were more like wholesome and dignified than that. I don't know that it's undignified, but I'm afraid it isn't. All prayer flows from the condition of need. Just think back to my inversion of this verse. Pay no mind to me, Lord, and do not speak to me, for I am rich and I have all I need. That's the anti-prayer right there. That's the anti-prayer. I don't need you, Lord. I'm all good. But earnest prayer, all earnest prayer, because there are many modes of prayer. I'll touch on that in a second here. All of that is an acknowledgement of need, either directly or indirectly. For example, obviously, when we're praying for ourselves, you know, this is the case. But likewise, when we pray for others, what are we typically doing? Well, we're appealing to God on their behalf concerning needs that they have. When we lament, this is another mode of prayer. What are we doing when we lament? We're, in a sense, pleading with God to meet pressing needs that aren't being met or that don't appear to be met as we're seeing them. When we meditate, another mode of prayer, when we meditate on who God is and on his incredible works and the wisdom of his words, these are all ways of considering his glory, his sovereignty. For instance, that's a good, this is a little aside here. That's a good, his sovereignty is a good for instance, because in this psalm from David here, his sovereignty is referenced 7 times. So this is a focal point. This is critical. Okay. His sovereignty, meaning he rules over all things without limitations, without flaws. So when we're meditating, we're considering these kinds of things, and that way, by extension, we're in a sense acknowledging that he is fully capable, because he's sovereign, he's fully capable of meeting our needs. So there's another correlation, there's another direction. When we praise God, one more mode of prayer. When we praise God, we're proclaiming his great worth, and we primarily do this because of the many ways that we see him at work, meeting needs, meeting our needs, meeting the needs of others. We celebrate these things by praising him. And to the point of this message, it's this universal need, this poor neediness that we have, that points to our specific need for teachability. These two things are connected. You could probably insert some kind of like philosophical formula at this point. I can't really remember one from when I was in college studying these things, but the essential idea is, because this is true, this also must be true, right? Because we're clearly in such great need of God's interventions in our lives, it's essential that we adopt a teachable posture. To be teachable, is to cooperate with God, to walk with God by praying. Okay? This is what David does. He makes this connection. He doesn't need a philosophical formula. You know, just out of the experience of his need, he cries out to God. He cooperates with God by praying. What does he say? He says, "Teach me. Teach me your way. Teach me your way, O Lord." This word "way" that we find in verse 11 shows up a bunch in the Old Testament. It comes to us in different forms, different words, all depending on the context. Sometimes it's translated as manner. So if you think of it this way, it's like, "Teach me your manner, Lord." As in, teach me your disposition. Teach me what your heart is like. Teach me your motivation. Teach me your way of seeing things. Teach me your way of coming at things, Lord. To acknowledge our poor and needy condition is to ask God to teach us how to walk in his way. Okay? This is a way to walk with him. The word "way" also gets translated as "road." Makes sense. You know, you've got streets, you know, like such and such way. Or journey. You know, she was walking along the way. He set out on his way. And prayer puts us on the right road, because talking with him honestly and openly is a way of walking with him. This is why walking prayerfully is so critical. So there's a little bit. There's a little bit about walking prayerfully. I could go on and on and on about this. I could have done an entire sermon about walking with God prayerfully, but that's not what we're doing. But our next point overlaps with that one. The path of teachability involves prayer, and then right alongside of that, it also involves hope. Walking hopefully. If we pay attention to the ways that David is praying here, we'll see that although he's asking God to teach him his way, he does seem to understand a few things about God's way. You know, he's not completely ignorant. Apparently, he's been listening. Apparently, he's been learning a thing or two along the way. And we know this because he's appealing very specifically to the disposition of God, to his manner, to his way. And the things that he has learned along the way are meeting him. This is why it's important to be teachable. The things that he's already learned are meeting him in his moment of need, because understanding God's disposition inevitably lands you in the territory of hope. As you learn his heart, you're in hope land. You can't help it, okay? When we walk with God in prayer, praying in accordance with his manner, we will inevitably find ourselves walking in hope. So what does David know? What does he already know about God's way? Please look back with me at verse 5, okay? So the first four verses leading up to verse 5, David's appealing to God, praying in specific ways. When we get to verse 5, he expresses the hope behind his prayers. He says, "For you, O Lord, are ... In other words, the reason why I'm crying out to you in my poor and needy condition is because I know a little bit about you, about who you are. I've learned a few things about your heart along the way. And so what does he say? He says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace." Or how about verses 15 and 16? Very similar. "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me," he says. "Turn to me." You see how bold, like how confident David is as he's praying this prayer? He almost sounds entitled, demanding, maybe, but that's not the case. That's not what's going on. His confidence is in the very things that he's saying. That's where his confidence is coming from. He's already told us that he's poor and needy. We know that about him. His hope isn't in his own character. His hope is in the character of God. That's the thing that's enabling him, empowering him to pray with such boldness. And so he says, "Turn to me, God, and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant." His boldness is a byproduct of his hope This reminds me of gardening. There's a whole lot of gardening going on out there right now, right? Who's been gardening this week? I would expect more hands up, guys. What's going on? I know that some of you are master gardeners. I know this about some of you. Those who are master gardeners, they love it. They love gardening. My wife loves gardening. When she's gardening, like, she changes. Like, she, you know, it like does something to her. She gets like an additional pep in her step. It just makes her happy. I don't completely understand it, but I like it. But gardeners love to nurture their gardens, to tend them in such a way that they can not just survive. They're not content for their gardens just to survive. They want to see them thrive. They want to see them like bursting. You know, they're analyzing day by day the blossoms and, you know, what's happening with them. And this is God's heart towards us. David seems to know this. This is God's heart towards us. And this is the hope that David is drawing upon. This is where his boldness is coming from. He's learned this along the way, that God is like a gardener in this way. He knows that the garden of his life desperately needs God's initiation and his ongoing involvement, that God needs to be the one that's planting it. He needs to be the one that's tending it. He needs to be the one that's weeding it, causing it, you know, nurturing it to such a degree, David believes this, to such a degree that he even asks God to unite his heart to love and revere God. In other words, he's recognizing, my heart is not inclined to do this. God, I need you to do this. I need you to nurture me in such a way that I love and revere you. That's how verse 11 ends. So in one breath, David says in verse 1, incline your ear to me. And then in his next breath, he says, incline my ear to you. Like, I need you to do both. I need you to draw near to me, and I need you to draw me near to you. Incline my heart to yours. Incline my disposition to yours. Cause my disposition to meet yours. This reminds me of the prayer of Paul to the church in Thessalonica. Some of us who met for prayer this week, we talked about this very thing. He wrote to them, this is his prayer for them, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is an odd prayer. I'm going to read it again just so you can catch the weirdness of it. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. But what this is based on acquired knowledge, because Paul was a learner. He was teachable. He figured some things out along the way. This was something that he learned along the way. It's a prayer that identifies our poverty and our need. I'm poor and needy, Lord. And it's a prayer that draws upon the hope of the gospel. It's a prayer that says, I need God in his love to direct me back to his love. And I believe he will do it because he loves me. I feel unsteady, but in Christ, I am steadfast. He is my steadfastness. This is my hope. There's one more overlap here. One more overlap. You can hear it in the things that I've been saying. If you look back at our psalm, you'll see David saying these sorts of things. To walk in a teachable way is to walk prayerfully, to walk hopefully, and lastly, to walk gratefully. And the irony of all of these things is that they're not meant to happen in any particular order. It's kind of confusing, actually. Being teachable will make you prayerful. Being prayerful will make you teachable. Sounds like a riddle. I know, it's not. Being teachable as you seek to walk with God will result in you being hopeful. And being hopeful will make you all the more teachable. It's like an ecosystem or something like that. I don't know. And the experience of these things will make you grateful. The experience of these things will make you grateful. And you may have noticed this already, but coming back to like relationships and just living alongside of people. Unteachable people. Know-it-all people. When I talk to my kids, I call them Kias. Now, I'm not talking about the car. I'm talking about Kia. Know-it-all. I'll say to them, hey, don't be a Kia. You guys can laugh if you want. But unteachable people, know-it-alls, they tend to be kind of miserable. They tend to be ungrateful. As one author put it, expertise, this is in your time of reflection, expertise, what you might call being a know-it-all, implies a kind of rigidity. If your cup is full, it cannot accept more water. You get what he's saying, right? Like, in other words, being a know-it-all is kind of a dead-end road, you know? It's just like, your cup's full, that's, congratulations, you're done. You know, it's a dead-end road. The road is narrow and stagnant. The view is obscured with self-concern. We can't see beyond ourselves. But to walk in his way, to walk in God's way, leads to an overflow of gratitude. Something's flowing in and just keeps moving. Listen to David on this. When we're teachable, we're reflective, right? We're reflective. Listen to David. He's being reflective here. This is verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And there's lots of other expressions of gratitude throughout the psalm if you look for them. And again, this is relational. This is relational. All good relationships that involve a mutual experience of listening and learning include gratitude. They do. Gratitude is intended to be a relational inevitability. If they're working right, gratitude is intended to be present within the relationship. Another inspiration for gratitude is sacrifice. I was home. Many of you guys know this because you guys, I shared this, and you guys were praying for me, and I really, really appreciate it. But I went home last week, back to where I grew up. Was home with my family. Was visiting there under sad circumstances. I was home for a funeral, which I officiated, and I guess it probably had a lot to do with the circumstances themselves, but I just found myself just so grateful for my mom and my dad. Just so grateful. I don't know if, like, teachability grows with age or something like that, but I can remember when I was a kid, I was just so thankless towards my parents. I guess getting older, you become more reflective. You just have a little bit more perspective. I've got the gray hairs in my beard now, so hopefully they're paying off. That I can recognize all these sacrifices that my mom and my dad have made for me. And it just fills me with gratitude. Now, David here, he's experienced a kind of gratitude, a kind of sacrificial gratitude that goes beyond moms and dads. I just read it. I'll read it again. He said, I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. And then he says, you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. In whether David knew it or not, what he's saying here is ultimately realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to reflect on this together when we come to the table, but the reason that we come to the table every week is just the reason that we talk about the gospel every week is so that we can stoke the coals of gratitude towards God, because the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, relationally speaking, what did he do? He laid it all out for us. He gave it all for us. So are we teachable as we close here? Are we teachable? Hopefully we are, you know. Hopefully we're teachable, but certainly not in all the ways that we need to be. Because why? Because we're poor and needy. That's why. Because we're poor and needy. We need God to unite our hearts with his. We need God to direct us to his love. We need God to direct us to the steadfastness of Christ. We need him to do it again and again so that we can walk with him. with these things in mind, let me pray, and we'll move along. Father, thank you so much for these reminders. Lord, thank you that you have paved a way through your Son for us to walk with you. Remind us, God, give us a reflective gratitude that recognizes that this road has been paved with the precious blood of your Son. That this was no ordinary sacrifice, but the one that was without sin became sin on our behalf, that we might know you, that we might walk with you. God, I pray that you would be nurturing our hearts, God, like a gardener, that you would be tending our hearts, that you would be causing our hearts to grow and blossom with praise for you, for all that you've done for us. We ask that you would be glorified in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.